Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, as always, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio, and I'm looking forward to talking kind of part three about your recent article regarding the emerging church and postmodern theology. And I know last time we left off kind of talking about this problem with binary reductionism.
That's what they call us.
Yeah, that's what they call us. In fact, I ran into that at Bethel. And what I heard Doug Padgett claim is that we have to stop binary reductionism now, meaning that we can't have either or. In fact, they don't like to have just either or. They believe that all of these contradictions are going to one day meld into one, and that they'll all be reconciled. So if you and I claim that there are those who are going to hell and there are those who are going to heaven, they really can't stand that, can they?
No, because they believe in social and spiritual evolution and that everything is headed toward a future paradise on earth. We've talked about that on our last two sessions.
Right.
And they have some claims that they make that most people don't realize what they're talking about.
Right.
I think that's why a lot of people just think they're about kindness and peace and lack of coercive or badly motivated preachers. And so it isn't just about church decor.
Right.
And it isn't really just about church structure,
yeah,
or leadership structure, because there's enough bad motives to go around.
Right, right.
So the question is, who defines what's true and what's right?
Right.
And does God define how we come to Him?
Right.
Did God create the world out of nothing? We saw last week that some people choose an atheistic version of this.
Right.
Laurent Schultz, who unwittingly brought the two of us together because we both disagreed with his teaching, and we went to talk to the provost about,
yeah,
why is this guy teaching in a Baptist seminary? Well, now he's an atheist. We talked about that.
Right.
But the point is, has God spoken? Did God create the world?
Right.
Can we believe Genesis through Revelation?
Yeah.
Can we believe what Christ and his apostles said? Did Moses speak for God, and did God write on stone the 10 words?
Right.
And are we bound to believe what God said?
Yeah.
And is the future what God said it will be, with a future judgment?
Right, right. Well said.
And believers are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth.
Yeah.
But they say no to all of that.
Yeah. You know, Bob, it's interesting. You're doing some Sunday school in the book of John, teaching the audience how to be better readers of the Gospels. And one thing that you'd pointed out is, unless Jesus had explained to us heavenly things, we would be completely ignorant of them. And that's what I want to point out, is that what you and I are claiming, and all evangelicals who have been Bible-believing Christians have claimed, is that ultimately the Bible is a declaration of reality. It defines the way God really is. It defines who we really are. It defines the way the world really is. But what's happening is, in this postmodern generation, they're jettisoning that, and they're going to something called a socially constructed reality. Because they claim that we don't have access to the way the world is as it is, what they're saying is what matters is not speaking of reality, but having a constructed reality in which a group of people agree upon the central tenets. And you had some good examples of that, the socially constructed reality, even in the world today, like in politics. Why don't you give some examples of that?
Well, one of the things we see is the idea that even gender is a state of mind.
Yeah.
Amazingly, just the other night, I mentioned I like to watch debate.
Right.
I think it sharpens your mind to try to understand categories.
Yeah, right.
See, they want to erase categories.
Right. We want to have categories.
Well, God created the categories.
That's right.
Okay. And there was a person saying that gender is a state of mind. And so if someone identifies as a woman,
yeah,
that person can run as a woman in the Boston Marathon.
Right.
Did you happen to see that?
I didn't see that.
It was
that
an
one.
Interesting debate.
Yeah.
And, well, okay, so are we going to say there really are no actual differences between male and female?
Right, right.
And that men aren't actually stronger.
Right. It's absurd.
So if any man can run as a woman in the Boston Marathon and is a trained runner, well, who do you think is going to win?
Right. Exactly.
And that's why there's been differences in sports.
Right. Right.
Okay. Well, they want to erase any boundary they can possibly erase.
Yeah.
And make reality a state of mind.
Yep.
So in order to further this Marxist agenda, you have to redefine everything and then ultimately undefine everything.
Right, right.
And everything then can become one.
Yeah.
And we talked about some of these things. Well, I've been fighting this. I wrote two books about it. The second one was called Undefining Christianity, the Emergent Church.
Right.
The secret church just wants to
redefine
by making the church popular with the world so they can get more people into the church.
Right.
Emergent comes along and says, well, they're badly motivated. They just want money and power and popularity.
Right.
We're just going to be one with the cosmos.
Right.
We're going to just be loving and helpful and make the world a better place to live in.
Yeah, that's right.
But deeper study, when I dug into this, shows that they really do have an agenda.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's the one that was defined by G.W.F.
Hegel.
Hegel.
Yeah, amen.
This idea of thesis, antithesis, synthesis, and then this spiral toward paradise.
Exactly. In fact, it's interesting, Bob. Even Hegel interpreted the act of the cross and the resurrection of Christ as thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. He said there is this contradiction of a Christ who's crucified, and yet he lives. And so for him, this is a contradiction that God had to resolve.
Moltmann quoted this Ernst Bloch, who's an atheist.
Yeah.
And so I did some research, and this stuff is not easy.
No, no.
They appeal to young intellectuals.
Right.
And I think we need to deal with it on its own level. So that's what I did.
That's right. But back to this idea of what Christ did in history, what you and I are claiming is that the Bible defines that Jesus historically died, that he was historically raised from the dead, that it actually happened. It's reality.
Yes.
What Hegel is saying is it doesn't matter if it's real. We can't know whether it's real or not. But what God is doing is he's drawing all these contradictions into himself. And so one day they're going to be reconciled. What you and I, the reason we're regarded as the enemies is because we're saying, no, these things happened historically. There really was a death. There really was a resurrection of Christ. There really is a future judgment. And because you and I are saying this is the way reality is, they can't stand us. And therefore, they have to get rid of us. And that's one thing that you had mentioned, I think, even last time. This is what the Nazis had to do with the Jews. They were irretractable. They would not get rid of their transcendent God.
Well, right, and they blamed him for not being one with nature.
Yeah, right, right.
They were in the cities, and they were in charge of banking or whatever, so we got to get rid of the Jews.
Right.
And why is it that they hate the Jews and then the Christians, whose beliefs we believe come rooted in the promises of God given in the Old Testament?
Exactly.
And we have the same view of a transcendent God who created the world out of nothing.
Yeah.
We believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah.
Amen.
Who came also to save all of the families of the earth.
Right.
Who will believe on him. So the other day you preached on Easter about the resurrection and gave evidence for it.
Right.
And so the Bible says that because God did really raise Jesus Christ and the tomb was really empty, the Bible claims that therefore all people are accountable to God.
Yeah, amen.
And this resurrected Christ is going to come again and judge the world in righteousness.
Right.
God will judge the world in righteousness through a man that he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men in Acts 17, raising him from the dead. That's our claim.
Amen.
Now, we're living in this world where we're the enemy.
Right, right.
And we're the people who just are intractable.
Exactly. That's right. Yep. You know, Bob, it's funny. A good example of this socially constructed reality would be, I thought of this where, remember the healthcare debate back in 2010 through 12, right in there?
Yeah.
You had people like Jonathan Gruber, who was the architect of Obamacare, And remember, they claimed if you liked your doctor, you can keep your doctor. If you like your plan, you can keep your plan. It's going to lower insurance costs. Well, Jonathan Gruber was caught on tape acknowledging that he knew that they were lies. But as long as they could get this narrative out there, what they were hoping to is to change perception and therefore change the perceived reality for the greater good. And
right.
That's one of the things that you've been pointing out is this belief in this greater good that these Marxists have, the Hegelians, and yet their greater good is detached from a transcendent God who defines what good and evil is.
Yes, we need to talk about that, because if they know their Christian theology, which some of these emergent do.
Yeah, right.
They'll say, well, you evangelical conservative Christians, you believe in the greater good as well.
You're right.
Because doesn't it say it in Hebrews 11, that Rahab hid the spies.
Exactly.
And lied to the pagans that wanted to kill the Jews.
Right.
And in Hebrews 11, that's called an act of faith.
Yes.
And I will say that I do believe in graded absolutism.
Yeah.
That God has revealed moral law that absolutely is binding on the humans that he created.
Right.
The whole human race. God's moral law is ontologically valid. It isn't evolving.
Right, right.
It is because God has spoken.
That's right.
Okay, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. The greater good isn't what we prefer or what we would like.
Right.
But the Bible itself tells us what's more important.
Right. Amen.
Jesus talked about the lesser and the greater.
Yeah.
Okay. God's plan of messianic salvation that would go to the whole world depended on keeping his promises to the Jews
right.
through whom the Savior would come.
Right.
Christ the Lord. And by preserving a remnant of Israel from those who wanted to kill and destroy Israel, and the pogroms against the Jews go way back in history.
Yeah, exactly.
Why do they always want to kill the Jews?
Right, wipe out God's promises.
Because they want to destroy the promise of God. This is satanic.
Right.
So this hiding the Jews was the greater good because it was preserved the salvation for all the families.
Amen.
It isn't just ethnocentric.
Right, right.
Although the gospel goes to the Jew first and also to the Gentile.
Amen.
Now, the Bible defines that.
Yeah.
But see, the emergent and progressive, and we talked about that last time.
Yeah.
The emergent people talk about progressive. Their idea of progress comes from Hegel.
Right.
Just like it did in National Socialism with the Nazis in World War II,
yeah,
and communism with Stalin and the USSR and so on.
Yeah.
They believe everything has to be going toward this oneness.
Right, right.
But the greater good is always this whole process of social evolution.
Right.
We say the greater good has been defined once for all by God in the Bible.
Amen.
Okay. And we're able to do that.
Right.
And most of the time, we're not facing tons of ethical dilemmas.
Right, right.
But we do. In other words, if the Bible tells Christians to obey civil authorities,
yeah,
because God ordained the civil authorities and draws out the boundaries of the nations, as it says, and this is for our benefit that we have a chance to live peaceably with all men and spread the gospel. But if they command us to disobey God, and they command us to not preach the gospel, then we have to say we would rather obey God than men.
Amen.
We don't do that just because we want to do evil.
Right.
Or start some apocalyptic cult like the various cults out there, the ones that went down and drank the Kool-Aid, as they say.
Right.
But we want to obey Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Right.
And we believe the Bible is the word of God. So we're commanded to pay our taxes,
yeah,
and to be good citizens. But if they're saying you cannot preach the gospel,
yeah,
we're going to do it anyhow.
Right.
Now, this has come to bear in history. It happened in Nazi Germany. You have people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer who died,
yeah,
resisting the Nazis. But you also have, when I was a young Christian, one of the books that a lot of people read was about Corrie Ten Boom.
Oh yeah, yeah. Holocaust survivor.
She hid Jews from the Nazis.
Oh yeah.
Okay. That is the greater good.
Right, right.
Okay, because human life is sacred.
Right, amen.
And they wanted to kill the Jews because they wanted to further their German idealism.
Yeah.
And their whole Nazi philosophy, which, by the way, comes from the same Marxist source.
Right, right.
People need to learn about this. I mentioned this before.
Yeah.
And there's a good book out there, Mark Musser.
Right.
Nazi Oaks. Did you know the Nazis were environmentalists?
They were, weren't they?
Well, he proves it.
Yeah, he does.
I would challenge anybody to disprove his research.
Right, right.
And but we're being told lies by people who think it's the greater good to do so.
Right, right.
That's a good illustration. I saw somebody interviewed a few months ago who just wrote a book, and she was part of this leftist progressive agenda.
Yeah.
And was lying, thinking it was always for the greater good. Right. So lie, 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 lie. It doesn't matter what objective reality is.
Right.
Okay? But she had a son who, as he got older, she was faced with a dilemma of lying to her son.
Mm.
And she started thinking about it and said, you know, I can't believe that me telling lies to my son while he's growing up is really good.
Wow.
Because he's going to believe this, and it's not the way it is.
Yeah.
And she got out of it and wrote a book about it.
Is that right?
Yeah, I don't remember her name, but I saw her interviewed on TV.
Fascinating.
I hope some people wake up.
That's right.
It's very troubling that young people are being told all these lies.
That's right. Well, you know, that's one of the reasons I wanted to point out even this healthcare. It's a real-world issue where you have a whole political party based on the Hegelian dialectic and Marxism, where they're deliberately telling lies for the greater good, but the greater good is defined by the whim of man, not a transcendent God.
But it has never actually happened.
Yeah.
Because this isn't the first time this has been tried.
Right. This isn't the first rodeo.
They can
rodeo.
Say, well, we're going to do a better job of it
right.
than whatever happened before.
Yeah.
Or Hitler got it wrong because he was too ethnocentric.
Right, or Stalin.
Stalin got it wrong because he put too much trust in the government. But we're going to get it right.
Right.
But what they don't do is quit believing in this social, spiritual evolution to turn Earth into paradise without a future judgment.
Amen.
And they hate biblical Christianity and any conservative Jews who believe the Ten Commandments.
That's
who they hate.
Amen.
And it's obvious that that's the case. There was a guy who's Jewish who came here to the cities to just give his view about these sort of things, and they banned him from the University of Minnesota and put him over in a little lecture hall that only a few people could get.
Right.
He was out in California, and they had a riot to stop him from speaking.
Right.
And this is real to me. I have a grandson graduating from college, and we've talked about some of these things. It's very interesting. If you want to just not be a mindless robot following the crowd, start believing that you really can't know the truth.
Right.
And there really are categories.
Right, right.
And that you can actually do right or do wrong.
Right.
And don't believe in social and spiritual evolution.
That's right. You know, it's interesting, Bobby, you'd pointed out last week in when we were talking together, I think it was part two, you had mentioned even this latest president, he stands in the way of this progressive.
Because it's just because he believes in boundaries.
Exactly. You know, it's funny, he's kind of a 1950s American. He eats McDonald's. He believes in black and white, truth and error, A versus B. And because he believes that you can actually know things, because he believes that there is actually something called good or evil, he stands in the way of the progressive movement. Yeah. He must be destroyed.
Well, but they point out that he actually does evil.
Yeah, and at times he does.
And he does.
Absolutely.
To be virtuous, he'd be great if he lived up to it.
Yeah, exactly.
But see, when the left does evil, it doesn't matter because they don't believe in evil.
Exactly, right.
It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how many lives you do.
That's right, that's right.
Because there's no such thing as evil.
Exactly.
But if you believe that there is, then that makes you a hypocrite. So if you really don't want to ever be a hypocrite, just say there are no boundaries.
Right, then you're never a hypocrite.
How could you not live up to something when you don't believe there's anything to live up to anyhow?
That's right.
Just create reality with your words.
Yeah.
Now, I would like to hope that some people will come to their senses.
Yeah.
And realize there is such a thing as sin.
Yeah.
God does exist. There is a future judgment. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead.
Right.
There is objective truth. And Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is found in Christ, not in human power and authority or man-made religion or man-made philosophy. And Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sins. And there, you can't have forgiveness if you don't believe there's such a thing as sin.
Exactly.
And good and evil.
You know, Bob, when I first met you, one of the thinkers that you kind of were telling me about and helping me as I was dealing with postmodernity was Francis Schaeffer.
Yeah, his trilogy, Escape from Reason, God is there, and he is there and he's not silent. That trilogy.
Yeah, very good. Well, one of the things that he points out is that people often live their daily lives, and they live it in such a way where they're rational. They stop at red lights, they go at green lights, they assume the law of non-contradiction exists. They refrain from certain poison, they eat certain food. They are rational beings, but all of a sudden when it comes...
it's the only way you can think or talk.
Yeah, it's the only way you can actually live. Otherwise, you'll die. So what happens, though, is when they get into the religious life, he had a phrase, he said, they put the religious life in the upper story.
Right.
And what he meant by that was that all of a sudden they become irrational when it comes to the great things in life, the religions.
Yeah, all the important things are just a state of mind.
Right.
And they don't have to have any reality in the real world.
Exactly.
Schaeffer dealt with that, and it helped me a lot when I was a new Christian to see what was going on.
That's right.
We need that today.
Absolutely. You know, Bob, I was a new airline pilot, or not a new airline pilot, I was a old airline pilot when I was coming to be a new seminary student. And one of the reasons why postmodernity didn't wash with me, I didn't have the theological acumen to refute it at the time because it was brand new categories for me. But what I did know is that I lived every day of my life. Death and life were determined by whether or not I did things correctly, or I would die if I did them incorrectly.
You couldn't be a postmodern pilot.
I couldn't be a postmodern airline pilot. And so I realized there's no way that this epistemology works. I came along, I met you, you started giving me the categories for it. And that's what we're trying to do here in these radio programs, is to show these categories as to why it is seemingly you have a big chunk of the nation that's departed from rationality, that has a religion that's no longer based on the scriptures, that determines things by feelings rather than by objective facts. We're just trying to show them the categories why this is indeed occurring.
Right, and these categories are the way the world really is.
Exactly.
Hey, God does exist.
Amen.
The cosmos isn't God.
That's right.
That's why Peter Jones talks about one-ism and two-ism.
Yeah, you know
we'll
what? I love that.
We'll get
yeah,
to
good.
That after a bit, but I want to finish with this material from the first chapter of my book, and then we want to point out something we just read from Dr. Peter Jones out in California, the land of all the craziness out there. But anyhow, what made me a theist to start with, and I've told this story many times, was objective evidence I saw when studying organic chemistry.
Right.
And it was the heme molecule, which was drawn out on a chalkboard in 1971 in the spring. I was in the class.
Yeah.
And there was all these CH3, CH2, double bonding, in a ferrous in the middle, iron. Anyhow, the way the thing works, I mean, I don't even remember. I used to have that molecule. Somebody out there studying chemistry probably does.
Sure.
Has a picture of it.
Yeah.
Or a scheme of it.
They hit a memorizer.
So I'm sitting there, and the professor draws this thing on the board. We're trying to get it down in our notes.
Yeah.
Because we figured we'll probably get tested on it. And he turned around and said to us, hundreds of students, this was the big lecture hall, not the little class you go to with the TA.
Yeah, yeah.
He says, if one of these carbon-carbon electronic bondings were different, we'd all be dead because this thing would not carry oxygen through the blood to the cells that we need to live. And I was looking at that micro level of the human blood.
Yeah.
It has to be this way. And I looked at that. I could have been studying electrical engineering. And if you get the circuit board wrong, The electronic device doesn't work.
Exactly.
Well, this is the human body.
Right. How complex.
This is heme. This is the molecule in the blood that keeps us all alive.
Right.
It had to have been intelligent design.
Amen.
I came to that conclusion. He never even stated it. He just stated it and went on with his lecture.
Sure.
And right there, I became a believer in creation.
Right, right.
Earlier, having left the church, now I believe in creation. A few months later, I became a born-again Christian.
Right.
Knowing that the Bible is true.
Amen.
God created the world out of nothing. And here's a either or.
Yeah.
I know I'm a binary reductionist here.
That's all right. It's acceptable.
Padgett.
Yeah.
Here's an either or. Either something eternal exists, or something not eternal came forth out of nothing.
Right.
So if nothingness is all that ever was,
you'd have nothing now.
Nothing would ever exist.
Exactly.
So something does exist, we know, because we're here talking about it.
Right.
Okay. Is the material universe that's observable eternal?
No.
That I know also from when I studied science and engineering at Iowa State University.
Right.
Because of the law of entropy.
Yeah.
And they have to admit that the universe cannot be eternal or it would have died already of heat death.
Yeah.
It would have run out of available energy.
Right.
So what is eternal that exists? Well, the Bible says the creator of the universe, the triune God of the Bible.
Amen.
Now, emergence agrees God exists.
Yeah.
They're not claiming an eternal material universe.
Yeah.
But they're saying that the categories that we want are somehow evolving through this process that Hegel described and then his followers, Marx and then ultimately this Bultmann and others.
Yeah.
That this is all going to turn into some future paradise.
Yeah.
But is there any evidence that that's the sort of world we live in?
Exactly. There's no evidence.
There's no evidence. In fact, as I read the Bible, and we talked about this before, but it bears repeating.
Yeah.
If you go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden,
yeah,
and man's rebellion and Satan's lie,
yeah,
the same lie is being told today, and the Bible says the ultimate Antichrist will be the one who deceives those who believe the lie.
Exactly. You'll be like God.
You'll be like God. Yeah. There are no real categories.
Right.
And that's exactly what the emergent church is teaching, and that's what the leftist politicians are teaching.
That's right.
Erase all the categories.
Yeah, amen.
Okay? That's the lie from the garden. Hegel thought Adam fell up. It was good.
Right,
To cross the categories.
Wow.
Part of this evolutionary process is Adam's rebellion against God.
Yeah.
Now, this needs to be addressed because it's an attack against the gospel.
Right, exactly right.
Okay, if there's no future judgment, then what are we preaching every Sunday?
Right.
And what's the point of being religious?
Exactly right.
If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, what did Paul say? We're of all people most miserable.
That's exactly
right. Or to be pitied.
Right, we're still in our sins.
I know.
Yeah, blasphemers.
So why would we believe this?
Right.
So we have people telling us now that reality is a state of mind, which is very much just Eastern religion.
Right.
And everything's evolving into something good.
That's right.
And this kind of was a reaction to this fear that, well, maybe God is dead. Remember the nationalism?
That's right.
We get just a little bit of time. I jotted down on my notes here something. Rereading my chapter on emergent eschatology.
Yeah.
Something came back to my mind that I had forgotten.
Yeah.
When I was a young teenager, I was 14 years old in 1965.
Yeah.
My family went to New York to go to the World's Fair.
Yeah.
And a lot of great things happened, including I got to be in Yankee Stadium. I've been a Yankee fan
since
the 1959.
Right.
I grew up in Iowa. When we got our TV, I could see Mickey Mantle.
Oh, sure.
Yogi Berra.
Oh, that's great.
And so that was a big, exciting thing. And I used to call up my car, try to see if I could get the AM station from Chicago or somewhere that maybe the Yankees were on.
Yeah.
And when we went out there, I got to go to Yankee Stadium, so that was the highlight for me.
Wow.
And it was old-timers day. I even saw Joe DiMaggio.
Oh, really?
People like that. But we went to the World's Fair, and I was walking through some exhibits at the World's Fair in New York, 1965. Yeah. And a guy was in one of the exhibits. He said, hey, kid, come over here.
Yeah.
So I turned around because he got my attention.
Yeah.
He said, God is dead. Nietzsche said it. God is dead. And I am 14 years old.
Wow.
And some guy at the World's Fair at an exhibit is quoting Nietzsche.
Wow.
God is dead.
He's telling that to a kid.
And I can't forget it. Here I am 67 years old as we record.
Yeah.
I remember that what happened. That was 1965.
Yeah.
Well, here is what's going on today. I have here, I quote this in this chapter that we just published at CIC.
Right.
There is an emergent manifesto of hope. Now, their hope, of course, is there's no future judgment.
Right, right.
This is their idea that's better than God is dead.
Yeah.
It's their reaction to it.
Right.
No, God is in everything, and it's all evolving. They think that's better than God is dead.
Right, right.
Well, at that time, when I was 14, I'd already questioned, because the ordained ministers in our denomination said there were no miracles and no resurrection.
Yeah, right. How horrible.
So here this guy says God is dead at the World's Fair.
Wow.
Now, here is Barry Taylor, who teaches at the time when he wrote this at Fuller Seminary, and his essay in Emergent Manifesto of Hope begins with this paradox. Quote, this is Barry Taylor, God is nowhere, God is now here.
Right.
He claims that's a meaningful statement.
Right.
So I say this, what does this paradox mean? It means that we are to jettison historical concepts of God.
Yeah.
I'm going to quote him again. This is Barry Taylor, Fuller Seminary.
Yeah, Fuller, there you go.
Quote, faith in the 21st century is not exclusively centered on concepts of God.
Ugh.
So now we're not supposed to have a concept of God.
Isn't that something?
God is now here, God is nowhere.
Yeah, as if we can't speak meaningfully of him.
And he says that a half a dozen times.
Wow.
And then he quotes Nietzsche, or he talks about Nietzsche. How do you ever say that? It's a German
name.
Here's what Taylor writes, quote, we live in a post-Nietzschean world of faith and spirituality. Nietzsche's declaration that God is dead still holds true, since interest in all things spiritual does not necessarily translate, says Taylor, in a metaphysical God or the tenets and dogmas of a particular faith, unquote.
Yeah, yeah. You know,
so here I am, God is dead, 1965,
wow.
Here I am, 50 years later, writing about this.
Right.
And now they're saying, well, you don't have to have God is dead. God is just evolving along with the cosmos.
Right. You know, Bob, and that's part of, I know, like Kierkegaard, we had Karl Barth. One of the reactions against Nietzsche was this new Orthodox movement, where what you had is rationalists were saying God is dead. And what you had is this reaction saying, well, it's not that God is dead in the sense that we can prove or disprove him. The idea is that we have an existential experience. Now, the reason I mention this is what the new Orthodox movement was, it's a precursor to the emerging church movement, because what they fundamentally did is they divorced God from rationality.
Yeah,
they said
from
it's,
objective history.
Yeah, what they did is it was an overreaction saying we're so concerned about proving or disproving God that we're going to talk about not disproving or proving categories, but what we're going to do is we're going to just simply have a God who existentially meets us where we are. Well, that's subjective.
Yeah.
And this idea of subjectivity leads to the emerging church where you have, well, we have a God that we like different than the one that's revealed in the Bible. There is no eschatological judgment. All things are evolving and getting better. So what's interesting is the new Orthodox movement was really the precursor to the emerging church movement. And what they had in common was the departure from rationality, What Bob and I are trying to do is get the church back to rationally understanding who God is objectively through the scriptures. That's what we have to get back to. And we have to see these other movements as a departure from rationality.
It's an attack against reason.
Exactly.
That's why Schaefer wrote Escape from Reason.
Amen.
Because if we are reasonable, we'll be faced with the valid evidence that Christ really did die.
Yes.
And he really was raised on the third day. He really did appear objectively
exactly.
to witnesses. And we need to believe what he said because there will be a future judgment.
Amen.
Well, we're out of time here, so we'll continue a little bit next week.
Sounds good. Well, as Bob mentioned, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a pleasure discussing these issues and talking about this article that you wrote, and my prayer is that it will help many people.
Well, I hope people see this, and I hope some young people really look into what are they going to believe, and are they going to really believe that we're evolving into something better?
Right. Yeah, amen. Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel.